my favorite chapters. The verses we'll read are very familiar. Read verses 37 through verse 44. Jesus is doing the speaking. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, these are the words of Christ, God in a body of human flesh. They're not the words of some Puritan. They're not the words of John Calvin. They're not the words of a Calvinist. They're the very words of Christ, God himself. And in these words, Jesus very plainly, very emphatically presents some truths regarding the immutable, perfect purpose and plan of God in saving sinners. God has a plan of salvation, and he, and not man, works that plan. God has a plan of salvation. In these words, the mission of Christ is very clearly brought forth. The absolute certainty of sinners being saved is brought forth. What we've read is part of the discourse that began in verse 25. And the discourse was something that was unbearable to the hearers. It was something that was maddening to them. It was something that was very offensive to them. We see this in verse 60 and 61. Many, therefore, of his disciples, professed disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That is, we can't bear it. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What he taught here in John chapter 6 was also divisive. In verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So the words were unbearable and maddening and offensive to many of the hearers. They were divisive words or a divisive truth, but the words also strengthened the faith and strengthened the attachment of the apostles to Christ. And we see that in verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? There was an attachment to Christ. We cannot leave Christ. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Again, the attachment, the faith, the conviction is in Christ, the Son of the living God. And we pray that that be the case with you and I. By way of context, in verses 1 through 13, Jesus miraculously feeds well over 5,000. We all know that account. Following the miracle, Jesus and the apostles that evening, they cross over the Sea of Galilee, unbeknownst to the multitude that had been fed. And then you come down to verse 22, and we read the day following. So it's the day after the miraculous feeding. And we see that these who had been fed, they discover that Jesus and the apostles are gone. And there's some boats there from Tiberias, and they take some of these boats over to the other side, being Capernaum. And we read that in verses 22 through 24, and it says they're seeking for Jesus. And then in verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Now, from verse 59, we see that Christ spoke these words in John 6 from in one of the synagogues. So they found him in the synagogue, and that's where this account takes place. So they come in the synagogue, they ask this question, when did you come over here? And Jesus immediately exposes their wrong motive. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That is, you're seeking me for your own self-gain. You were filled and you still want that. And then Jesus rebukes them in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He's telling them, get your eyes off the material and get your eyes upon the spiritual. The conversation proceeds between Christ and these, and of course it took place in the hearing of the apostles, took place in the hearing of whoever else was in the synagogue that day. And as the conversation proceeds, it becomes very obvious that these individuals were unsaved individuals. In verse 28, then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Christ's response in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him. Again, this is the work of God, that you believe. Believing is the work of God. And then you see their response in verse 30, which further reveals their condition. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou them, that we may see and believe? He just fed them with a few loaves and a few fishes. What signs? Give us some sign that you are from heaven. Give us some sign that you are Christ, that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? So that statement reveals their utter blindness and their ignorance. And the conversation continues. And in verse 36, Jesus said to them, Ye have seen me and believe not. Ye have seen me. You've seen me work. And yet you do not believe. Again, the conversation continues, just furthering the fact that these were unsaved individuals. And they're not they refuse to believe. And Christ speaks these words in the midst of their unbelief. So our text is a part of this discourse, a small part of the discourse. And these words are spoken in the midst of flagrant unbelief, in the midst of the indifference of the people that had just experienced his miracle. So it's in this setting that we find these words of Christ. And we want to speak tonight on a word of affirmation and consolation from Christ in the midst of flagrant unbelief. What Christ is telling them here in verses 37 through 44 is your unbelief and your indifference does not harm in any way and does not frustrate the purpose of my Father or me. God has a plan, and that plan cannot be thwarted by the unbelief of man. And we need to, of course, always keep that in mind. And what we read here in verses 37 through 44 should encourage us greatly, because we do live in the midst of unbelief and we do live in the midst of indifference. And these words, we should find great encouragement, and we should continually confess these words. Don't be ashamed of what is taught here. And most certainly we ought to believe without reservation and without hesitation what Jesus is telling us here in our text. The first thing we see is there is a blessed transaction that took place with regard to our salvation. There's a transaction that involved the Trinity. We're just looking at it from God the Father, God the Son. But in verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me." In verse 39, he says, "All which he hath given me." So the word "all" must always, whether it be the Bible or whether you and I are using the word "all," the word "all" must always be taken in the context in which it is used. Always. And if you don't do that, it is an abuse of language. It's a twisting of language. So what is the context of the word "all"? Well, it's found in that phrase, "the Father giveth me." All that the Father giveth me. It's not counting those that weren't given to the Father. The context is "the Father giveth me," or verse 39, "he hath given me." So it is all that the Father hath given me, all which he hath given me. So it is a limited all. It is limited by context. And people today want to take the word "all" and they twist language and make it apply to everything. You don't do that in everyday life. When you're on Route 75 and you say, "Look at all the cars," you're not talking about the cars that are on 69. You're talking about the cars on 75, the ones you can see. All is limited by context. Everyone knows that in everyday language. Don't switch it when it comes to the Bible. That, again, that's an abuse of language. So what Jesus declares here is, he also declared in John chapter 10, if you turn there and keep your place, John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them," my sheep, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me." There it is again. My Father gave them to me. "He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And that follows what was stated in verse 26, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." And then he turns out, "My sheep hear my voice, but you're not my sheep." My sheep were given to me. You weren't given to me, is what Jesus is saying. We see the same truth is taught in John 17 when we see Jesus praying and he repeatedly, verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 24, refers to those whom God the Father had given to him. So there's a transaction that took place. In Hebrews chapter 2, if we turn over there, we're moving fast. We have a lot to cover here. But Hebrews 2 verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. So Jesus identifies himself as the one to whom the Father gave a people. So Jesus is the receiver of this people. So there's a, what is very plain here is a transaction took place. Whatever someone believes on salvation, you can't read those words, the Father giveth me, without knowing somebody gave somebody to somebody. I mean, you can't read those words and not see that. So there's a transaction that takes place. So the question is, of course, when did the Father give this people to Jesus Christ? In verse 37 of our text, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now the word shall, of course, relates to something future. So from that statement, it is obvious that these were given to Christ before they came to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall, in future, come to me. So they're given before they come. From what Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, verse 14 and 15, let's turn over there again. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And remember, ye are not my sheep, he said in verse 26, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I of the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's talking about sheep given to him. And obviously it took place before he laid down his life for them. So it takes place before they come. It takes place before Christ went to the cross. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, Paul makes it clear that we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's before time. Before time existed, we were chosen in him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to service of the Lord, that's not what it says, to salvation through sanctification or through the Spirit and belief of the truth. Revelation 17:8, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So this transaction takes place before the foundation of the world. Acts 13 verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life. When did that take place? Before the foundation of the world. Believed. How many will believe? Well, we don't know the exact number, but we know this, as many as were ordained to eternal life will believe. They were given to Christ. They were appointed to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We're appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't obtain it any other way. So just being appointed doesn't make you saved. You have to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. This is a blessed matter because what it means is my salvation and the salvation of all who have ever been saved, and the salvation of all who will ever be saved, involves a transaction between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the unbelief and the indifference of man cannot frustrate God's plan. Secondly, God gave these people to Christ for a purpose. Notice verse 39, and this is the Father's will. These are majestic words. This is the Father's will. His will speaks of His determination, His purpose, His plan. This is the Father's will. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord, that's the same as His will, standeth forever. Isaiah 14, 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, as I have purposed, so without any alteration shall it stand. Isaiah 14, 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? You cannot thwart the purpose of God. If you can, He's not God. If you can thwart God's will, you're bigger than God. Isaiah 46, 10, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Daniel 4, verse 35, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Ephesians 1, verse 11, the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, independent of any other will. He worketh according to the purpose of His own will. So from these verses, we learn that God's will is absolute. God's will is independent, revolving on its own axis. So in the light of verse 39, and this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will. And His will is in regard to something specific. Notice here in John 6, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me that. That's introducing something specific. It is the Father's will of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. We see in verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me that. There it is again. It's not just a general will here. We're talking about something specific. This is the Father's will. Christ states the purpose of God in giving these to Christ. He said, it is the Father's will that I should lose nothing and should raise it up again the last day. Again, the context is of all which He hath given me. Notice that it does not say, I shall lose none. It's not what it says. It's true, but it says something much more than that. It says, I shall lose nothing. Meaning, not a thing. I shall not lose a thing concerning those which the Father hath given me. In other words, they are His completely and in totality. And He further expands upon that in verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him, which describes the coming unto Him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. And you notice it doesn't say, I will raise them up. That would be true, but that's not what it says. It says, I will raise him. It's individual. It's personal. So again, my salvation, the salvation of all who have ever been saved, the salvation of all who will ever be saved, is according to the will and the purpose of God. That makes it certain. That makes it certain. Thirdly, God came to do the Father's will concerning these that are given to Him. Verse 38, notice what Jesus says. He says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." What Christ is declaring there is He did not come to act independently of the Father's will. Everything that Jesus came to do, He did in accordance with God's will. And if you don't believe that, then you have a real problem, because now you've got Christ's will separate from God's will, and you've got a division in the Godhead, and you've got all kinds of problems. But that's not the case. Jesus did not come to act independent of His will, of the Father's will. And after declaring that, Christ defines the will of Him. Notice verse 39, "And this is the Father's will." Verse 40, "And this is the will of Him." So we see that Jesus took custody of all that the Father hath given me. Before I was ever saved, before I was ever born, I was in the custody of Jesus Christ. God the Father gave me to Him, and it's the Father's will that He should lose none. That even means before they're saved, not just after they're saved. So we see He took custody of all that the Father gave Him. In my salvation, the salvation of all who've ever been saved, and the salvation of all who will ever be saved, it involves Jesus Christ coming and doing the purpose of God in their behalf. We see also there is a certainty concerning these individuals given to Christ. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." The transaction guarantees or makes certain an event in time. The transaction took place before time. The event of salvation takes place in time. Shall come to me. It does not say that they have the power to come. He does not say they may come if they will. He simply says, all shall come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Again, all is confined to those whom the Father hath given Him. And all of them, every single one of them, shall come. Shall come. You can't be saved without coming. They shall come. There's no exception. All that the Father giveth me shall come. Not one of them shall be lost. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Notice the point to which they come. To me. To me. They come to Christ. There is, again, no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of coming to Jesus Christ. So we see unbelief and indifference of sinful man cannot frustrate this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every single one of them. Every single one. Not only will He not lose a single one, He will not lose anything concerning a single one. I shall lose nothing. We see there's a promise concerning this certain event in time. The certain event in time is they shall come. But verse 37, "And him that cometh to me," who's going to come? Well, it's of all those that the Father giveth me. And notice again, "him that cometh." The individual must come himself. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." To do so would be working against God's will. because the Father gave them to him. Him that cometh to me, again, is confined in all that the Father hath given me. All of them, individually, him that cometh, all of them individually will come to Christ, and when they do, I will in no wise cast him out. He will not refuse him. So we can say, Jesus Christ will save all who come. He will. He will not refuse a single one. Because the only ones coming are of those whom the Father hath given him. And each of those Christ will in time, each one of those in time will individually come. There is also a promise of the eternal security of these given to Christ. Verse 39, again, it is the Father's will that Christ lose nothing. Verse 40, it is the Father's will that Christ raise it up again the last day. Verse 40 again, and this is the will of him that sent me, I will raise it up the last day. Eternal security does not have its foundation in your will or my will. Eternal security has its foundation in God's will and the sovereignty of that will. That's where the foundation is. My salvation and the salvation of all who have been saved and ever will be saved is a salvation to the uttermost. It is saved all the way. It's not a part way salvation. And again, the unbelief and the indifference of sinful man does not frustrate God's plan. Lastly, we see God's work in assuring that those given to Christ will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Someone says, well, what if they don't? But they will. Well, how do you know they will? God said they will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God will make sure of that. Verse 44, no man can come to me. Six words. No man can come to me. Now you can't be saved without coming. No man can come unto me. That's a problem. That's a problem with us. That's a problem for the sinner. That's not a problem for God. Because no man can. No man can. That is a statement of inability. No man can come to me. Now the coming involves a seeing, a believing on Christ savingly. It is the act of the soul that includes repentance and faith. You cannot come to Christ minus repentance, minus faith. Those are absolutely essential to salvation. It's absolutely essential that a person come to Christ. But no man can come to me. Again, that's the point of the coming, to me. No man can come to me. But how does that line up with all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? It's not a contradiction. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But none can. But they shall. They can't, but they shall. How in the world does that take place? Notice the seventh word, except. Except. With the exception of, or save for. So here's what the way it would read. No man can come to me with the exception of the Father which sent me. And what did the Father send him to do? His will. God's will. Except the Father which sent me. He sent me to do his will concerning those that he gave me. Except the Father which sent me draw him. All will come. Every single one of them. But none of them can come on their own. It's not left to them. Except the Father. Again, notice him. It doesn't say, I love just words in the King James Bible. Grammatically, it could say them. But that's not what it says. It says him. Because it's individual. It's individual. And you know, these other versions, some of them will have them. And people say, well, what's the difference? Oh, it's a huge difference. It's personal. Him. Except the Father draw him. Again, it would be grammatically correct to say, except the Father draw them. But that's not what it says. No man can come to me except the Father exerts his power. That's grace. The Father draw him. That speaks of God the Father putting forth his power. Seizing the person and obliging them to respond. Well, how do you know they will respond? Because all that the Father giveth me shall come. And God the Father will draw each and every single one of them. He's not going to forget a single one. And no one comes without being drawn. No one. I don't care who it is. I don't care what age it is. You do not come. You must come to be saved, and you have to be drawn. So what is this drawing? Well, it's the new birth. It's the granting of repentance and faith. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, which means God will effectively or effectually draw each one of them, and that is a blessed matter. My salvation and the salvation of all who have ever been saved and the salvation of all who will ever be saved is a matter of God's power. It's a matter of God's power. It's not a matter of your power. It's not a matter of my power. It's not a matter of their power. It is a matter of God's power. Therefore, it is certain. And we rejoice. So again, what we read in our text is something that we confess and believe without reservation, without hesitation. It is something that we ought to cling to in the midst of unbelief and indifference. So here we are, surrounded by unbelief. What are we hoping in? Is it merely that we're hoping that someone of their own free will come to Christ? No, that's not where my hope is. That's not where your hope is. Our hope's in another place. The Father. God. God exerting his power upon these individuals. Our hope is that God will do, our confidence is that God will do an effectual work within. How do you know when God has done an effectual work within a sinner? They'll come. It's that simple. They'll come. How will they come? By the Father, or by the Lord, the Holy Spirit exerting His power. Again, this ought to strengthen our faith. We don't worry whether so few being saved. That's God's plan. Don't find fault with God's plan. God will draw each one, every one of them. That should strengthen our faith. When we witness to someone, when we preach the gospel, we're not hoping, oh, I just hope they have enough sense to choose Christ. Well, if that's what it's based on, if it's based on their wisdom, then you follow that through, they have more wisdom than the person who doesn't believe. That's works. That's another gospel. It's another gospel, which is not the gospel. Our hope is, our assurance is, God will do an effectual work. That's where our confidence is. Every time you witness to someone, that's where your confidence is. Nothing's going to happen regarding the person's salvation unless God does a work. Unless God does a work. And I do believe that we need to speak the truth when we witness to someone. We need to be careful what we say. But I want you to know you can be talking to somebody about tithing and the Lord save them. God just used His word. I've seen people saved and I didn't make one single mention of the gospel. The Lord saved them anyway. Because it's God's work. It's God's work. And that ought to strengthen our attachment to Christ. And again, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That ought to strengthen our resolve for the Lord as well. I am glad that salvation, God has a plan of salvation. And God is always works His plan. He always does. He'll use man to work His plan. But God works His plan. Man does not work God's plan. God works His own plan. And we have great confidence in that, this evening, we continue to have great confidence. The Lord will work His plan. He uses the preaching of the gospel. We're to witness to people. We're to declare unto them Jesus Christ. That's what God uses. But God, it's God who works His plan. And therefore, we believe in eternal security. Almost every religion, well, there's some exceptions, of course, but Church of Christ and some others, some Pentecostals, but most believe in what they would call the eternal security of the believer. But most have nothing to base it on. They have nothing to base their belief on. Their belief of that is built upon sand. You said this prayer, therefore you're eternally secure. That's building on sand. We build on God works His plan. It's all built on God, therefore it's certain. We're thankful that our salvation is absolutely certain. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.